This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 11th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Let's start with some hard truth, with the bad news, if you will, because our priorities do get out of whack from time to time. Notice I'm not talking about the other guy. I only preach to those who can hear me. I'm not preaching to somebody who has refused or is not here. I preach to you honestly. And it is both law and gospel. Yes, I know his or her priorities are often out of whack, but what about the fellows in the mirror? I know it's incredibly difficult to admit, but there are plenty of times in your lives when you put the wrong things first. This is what got Cain into trouble, for example. God had no regard for Cain's offering because Cain's priorities were all wrong. And note, the text never says that God preferred Abel's offerings over Cain's as if it were some sort of contest. No, it was not a contest at all. It was about how each man was showing thanks to God for all that God had so richly and abundantly given to them. God loved Abel's offering because Abel put God first. His offerings were proof of this. He gave the first cut, the best cut, back to God in thanksgiving. Cain, on the other hand, took care of himself first and then gave God what was left over, what he could do without, what he could spare. God is a jealous God. If you have gods before him. Cain's stuff had become his God, and when God let him know that his priorities were out of whack, Cain made it worse. Instead of realizing his sin, repenting of his sin, he found that it was not his fault, but the other guy's fault. He doubled down instead of repenting, instead of changing his direction, which is what repenting means. He sought to take out the competition. But again, all this showed was that Cain was the most important person in Cain's life. Not mom and dad, not brother, not even God. For him, it was about Cain. This wrong priorities problem is also front and center in the parable that Jesus tells to his disciples. Those disciples who were arrogantly trusting in themselves and how awesome they were, treating others with contempt. We're Jesus' apostles, and we've been with him from the beginning. We're not like those other Johnny-come-latelys. Ah, yes, the old country club mentality. Boy, thank God we're not like those guys, right? Jesus teaches very plainly that the proverbial Pharisee who treated others with contempt, like they were doing, wasn't justified by God because the Pharisee's priority wasn't God's justification. Priority number one was Pharisee and his good works and the feeling of superiority that he was putting his trust in. You hear it in his words. I do this, I do that. Thank you that I'm not like those schleps over there. It's really easy to pick on a tax collector, isn't it? Let's go pick somebody. Oh yeah, I'm way better than tax collectors. That wasn't a true thank you, God. That was sort of a backhanded way of trying to highlight and elevate the self by dumping on everyone. It's called a backhanded thank you or compliment. Like telling somebody, oh, it's great to see you on time for once. That's not really a compliment, is it? It's something that's stinging. This guy's priority was presenting himself to God as better than all the other sinners, just like Cain, just like those apostles were doing. The Pharisees treated sin and justification as some sort of contest. Like the old saying goes, always wear tennis shoes, because in Alaska, you don't have to outrun the bear, just the guy next to you. I only have to outrun you, man. Sorry. The fruits this guy was bearing out showed quite clearly that he neither understood the truth and the depravity of sin, his own sin, nor the truth of God's undeserved mercy. His foolish and self-centered, prideful priorities had rendered him deaf to God's truth. So much easier to blame somebody else when our priorities get us in trouble. Maybe that will be our false saint. Saint priority. The tax collector, on the other hand, what did he have? He had nothing. He had nothing to offer God. Nothing but God's own promise of mercy. And it wasn't an act either, was it? It wasn't lip service. The tax collector, the lowest of the low, knew his place. Because I know if he heard the Pharisee, he wasn't going, hey, I can hear you. He was saying, he's right. He knew and he understood the reality of his sin and his standing before God. He knew and firmly believed that he did deserve nothing but present and eternal punishment. He didn't try to strike a bargain with God like sometimes we do. He didn't argue. He didn't attempt to justify his wrongdoing, his sins, as if things somehow different in this particular case, or at least I'm not as bad as those prostitutes. What about those drug dealers over there? What about those Baal worshippers, God? Rather, he is very short and frank and to the point. In true contrition, in true sorrow, he calls out to God to be merciful to him, a sinner. In fact, the original Greek tells us he called himself the sinner. How's that for a confession? Instead of saying, God, I am a sinner among all sinners, he's not worrying about the other guy. He's not worrying about you and the things you've done wrong. He's saying, it's me, Lord. I'm the problem. I'm standing before you as the problem. There's no one worse. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So that's it. If you notice how God's gift of mercy was priority number one, there's a reason for that. It was his only hope. This guy's only hope was in repentant faith, hold God's feet to the fire, so to speak, to hold God to his word and promise to be merciful to all those dead in their sin. I tell you, this man went away justified. And it's not like the tax collector, it's obvious Jesus knew his Bible, because we'll remember, what did Moses do when God says, you know, your people down there are going crazy. They're worshiping a golden calf. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses goes, whoa, 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 whoa. These are your people. Will it be said that you brought them out into the desert just to kill them? These are your people. And Moses knew that God wasn't going to do that. So, and what about you? Ask yourself if you had to prioritize between being in the presence of the Lord at his holy feast table, where he kneels down from heaven and nourishes you with his true body and blood, and cleaning the pool, mowing the lawn, fishing or golfing, or just plain sleeping in and taking a little me time, what comes first? What are your priorities? The answers to those questions are real no-brainers. Don't look around, but you know. Don't look for a person. Look for a lack of a person to know the answer. The fruits we bear can and do speak louder than our words. And churches are so guilty. As individuals, boy, I'll tell you, one more amazing reason to be with us in Bible study this morning. It's not like we wasn't a topic for John this morning. Many a congregation is all about the wrong things first. The customer is always right, right? And this is where Christ and his means of grace wind up getting pushed to the periphery. The focus becomes a customer-focused church, a market share-focused church. The focus gets put on offerings and the finances. We don't want to offend our biggest givers, they'll say. The focus gets put on feelings and emotions and entertainment. Don't get me wrong. Things such as food banks, kids programs, and potlucks are all very good, and we are called upon to help and love our neighbor. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are a blessing. I'm not kicking that. There's nothing wrong with wanting people to have joy and peace when they're in the Lord's house and in his presence. However, the joy they look for often doesn't line up with what John was saying in his letter today that we were reading in Bible study. He said the doctrines of Jesus Christ should cause joy. The right non-heretical understanding of Jesus is our cause for joy, not some emotional plea to meter and rhythm. Or message that sounds sweeter than necessary. But John, from the Bible itself, says the teachings themselves, the right understanding of themselves, is a cause for joy in the Christian congregation. And I hope you do have joy. However, the problems arise when all these unrighteous things become the most important thing, the main focus. I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, said that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. There it is. St. Paul, if this isn't the church's number one priority, and that includes Christ Lutheran Church and School in Coos Bay, Oregon, then the priorities are out of whack. And that not only worries me, it saddens me. I'm calling on you to practice what we preach. Make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching all that I have commanded you. Our Lord Christ presents no other option and leaves no wiggle room in his mission statement for the church. He sets forth the number one priority, that which is to be of first importance. All the other things that we can and often do get focused on can and do make disciples. But disciples of what? If people came to church because they liked the pastor, and then if the pastor left and another pastor came and gave you the message as St. Paul says, but they leave, that's not the right priority. It's not, remember, last week, it's not the ministry of Brandt. but the ministry of Christ. Here is the one and only thing that can and does save all of us, regardless of how low we may sink in our sin. There is no sin too great that our Lord hasn't died for. It is finished. Here is God's unconditional mercy for sinners. All sinners, great and small, all sin for all time has been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. All your sin for all time has been paid for in full with His blood. Here is His mercy, His grace and love of God for the sinner, for you, in all flesh, nailed to a bloody cross. Wow. How the heck do you adequately say thank you for that? All of the Father's just and righteous wrath was poured out on Christ and not you, remember? That's mercy. It's mercy because there's nothing you can do for even one single sin, let alone a lifetime of them. God in His mercy doesn't give you what you deserve, temporal and eternal punishment, and He does so because He gave Christ all that He didn't deserve. And Christ willing endured it all, even death on a cross for you. That's called love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, that's grace. That's God giving you what you don't deserve. This is what it's all about. Whether we're talking corporately as a church or as individual members of Christ Lutheran. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God of salvation to all who believe. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the mission and priority of the Christian and as an individual and as a whole, as an ecclesia, as the church, as the gathering. The gospel of the crucified and risen Christ, the gospel of the same victorious Christ who keeps His promise to be with you always. So where do you find Him? Look no further than the Word of God that we heard today. Look no further than the sacraments that He has given to us, because there He finds it, at the altar, at the font, in the pulpit, in the lectern, and the communion rail. So here's your crucified, resurrected Lord Christ, right where He promises to be, now to the very end of the age. Here is His free and unmerited gospel of salvation in a very real and tangible forms. Water, bread, wine, words you can physically hear, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. And this also sounds a lot like John too, doesn't it? He was telling them, I am of the disciples that I heard Jesus. He's real. He was telling the Christian church that was struggling with whether Jesus really was real in 90 AD. And he said, I heard Him. I talked to Him. I touched Him. He was real. And His witness to them is just as good as His witness to you. Here is the gospel of your salvation, and your Lord comes to bring these to you. Can you imagine if God treated us like we treated Him? Please don't. I mean, what would your life look like if you weren't God's number one priority? Doesn't matter if it's raining or too hot or too cold, your Lord is never too tired or too busy to be here with His gifts. Not even the threat of a virus kept Him away from you. Your Lord doesn't socially distance, and He never did. And here's the proof. font and altar. Your Lord desires the death of no one, no matter how sinful, rebellious, apathetic they may be, no matter how out of whack their priorities may be. He died and rose again, even for the lowliest chief of sinners. He did it for you. And I really pray that this Christocentric, cross-shaped mercy and grace is your number one priority, now and to the end of the age. I can't make it your priority. God knows every pastor thinks they can for about 3 seconds in the ministry. But by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, I pray that it is so. I pray that the fruits of you that you daily bear confirm and do not contradict your confession of faith. Remember your confirmation vows for those of you who are confirmed. Remember saying that above all things, even unto death, I will hold on to this. Even to death or hockey tournament. No. Unto death. May you ever live in the peace and joy of your justification in Christ alone and because of Christ alone. And may you depart in the peace and the joy of your justification in Christ and because of Christ. I made a mention of the Advent services coming. And you're like, well, they're not for a while. To mark them on your calendar. To remember that no matter what's going on in the world, God has shown you where to find Him. And I pray that that becomes your priority. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.